Thankful for the prayer this morning, and it's good to see everybody. Thankful for everyone that's able to come and be with us this morning. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. And one of the things that does us well to do as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to really continually reflect on what our purpose is as members of the body of Christ. Why has God called us into service? What are our responsibilities as being a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And as you study and meditate upon that, you can go to God's Word and you get clear definitions of what it means to be a servant of God, what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. There are indeed certain identifying factors of the church, certain characteristics of the church that should manifest themselves if we are walking according to the course of Scripture. A couple weeks ago, we started our look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we noted how doctrinal truths affect our attitudes. They affect our sense of peace. They affect our joy. They affect our comfort here in this world. And certainly we can say without a shadow of a doubt, one of the big identifying factors of the church is that it adheres to the truths of God's Word. That is something that we can look at, something tangible that we can point to and say there is one of the marks of the church. But we also don't want to neglect what the Apostle Paul is going to write about here as he ends this letter to the church at Thessalonica. One of the other identifying marks or characteristics of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is how we live and interact with one another, how we help one another, how we minister unto one another, our relationships with one another. Just as we can look at certain identifying characteristics doctrinally, the world should be able to look at some characteristics of us relationally and say, there are a people that identify with Christ. There are some behaviors that go along with what Jesus Christ taught and what his apostles taught in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul, as he's closing out this letter to the church, he's going to hit several of those identifying factors, several of those things that we should be practicing if we are a part of the New Testament church. Now let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read a few verses this morning, and I'd mentioned last time I spoke that we would probably wrap up this letter this Sunday. Well, I'm going to probably need one more Sunday. But I want us to look at a few verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and see what the Apostle Paul's counsel is to us as we interact with one another as the church. Paul writes in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." Paul gives some identifying characteristics of the church. And I want to say at the very beginning this morning, these are behaviors that all of us as God's people can be engaged in. No one this morning can say, well, that's beyond my abilities. That's beyond what I'm capable of doing, or I just simply don't have that spiritual gift. All of us as God's people have this capability to follow these commandments of God that Paul has written this morning. And it's amazing to look, as you look throughout the New Testament, there are a lot of analogies that are given, or a lot of symbols that represent the church as far as relations. One of my favorites in God's Word is that he calls all of us together the family of God. In 1 John chapter 3, John would write, "Behold what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We noted at the very beginning of this study how the Apostle Paul uses the term brethren, and in the book of Acts, the term brother and sister is used? Well, it's because we're a family. And I'm thankful for the family of God. I am closer to many of you. I'm closer to you than I am some of my flesh and blood relatives. Because we have the common bond of being saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we're family. Like it or not, we're family. We're going into the Thanksgiving season, and you may be around folks you really don't want to be around most of the time, but I'm thankful I'm a part of a family that I want to be around, the family of God. Amen. Now, Paul also uses the illustration of us as a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, much of that chapter is dealt with the church as a body. He speaks of us being baptized into one body. He talks about us as a body, not being one member but many. And he goes using the illustration of different body parts to talk about us as the church. We're all parts of the body of Christ. When we're born again by the Spirit of God and we join ourselves with this assembly, you're a vital part. Right. We're members of the body. And he says that there's no member of the body that's less honorable than another part of the body. And so goes on, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Paul uses another illustration to show how we relate to one another. He says that we are soldiers in an army. We're members of a body, but we're also soldiers of an army. We're also a family. But Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 would tell us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and put on the whole armor of God. Right. He uses that military illustration. Did you know that we're part of an army this morning? We're part of an army, and what our responsibilities are is to stand in this world, to stand and push against the darkness and push together. And he says you're to take on that whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand evil and stand in that day. Now, another illustration that Paul uses is that we're athletes. That we're athletes, and as God's people, you know, Paul would say about himself as he's writing to the young minister Timothy, he says, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. He uses athletic terms. And all of those illustrations, they require teamwork, don't they? Yeah. They require strong relationships. Those of you that are sports fans and, you know, the Florida Gators, they had a good victory yesterday. Thankful for that. But if they weren't operating as a team, if they weren't operating together, they would not accomplish their purpose. And as God's people, Paul is going to teach us that as the family of God, we have to be a functional family. You're going to probably be around dysfunctional family members Thursday. Don't look around here. Don't look at the person next to you. Well, that shouldn't be the way that we are as the church. We're to be functional. Brother David was talking about Jacob. You talk about a dysfunctional family. The patriarchs, they were full of dysfunction. We shouldn't be that way as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a body, we should be a healthy, fully functioning body. I believe that God is faithful to bless His church with what the church needs and what the body needs. Now, we have to function in a healthy manner.
That's right.
You know, our body, if we have some sort of infection or we have some sort of issue with one of our organs, we're not going to be healthy. We're not going to be able to live to our fullest potential. So we, as the church, should desire to be a healthy body. And as soldiers, we should be ready to work together and be prepared to function together as an army. You know, if an army is not organized, they're going to face certain defeat. And then as God's people try to labor together in our relationships with one another, with the athletic illustration, we have to be pulling together as a team. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is quickly, he's given what I like to look at as little snippets of truth as far as how we're to effectively relate with one another and thereby honor God. He's like really shooting out these things. It's like he's trying to get those last words in before he winds up this letter to the church at Thessalonica. Now, these things that we read and these things that we're going to go through, these are things that we're all to be engaged in doing as the body of Christ to bring honor and glory to God. And everyone can do these. Now, Paul, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul, first of all, he shows us that as God's people, we need to recognize those that God has blessed to labor amongst us. Now, notice what he says. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." He reminds them that, well, very simply, he reminds the church that God has given a distinctive leadership and given distinctive gifts in the church to minister and edify the body of Christ. Now, Paul is not saying here that you're to give unusual deference to the leadership of the church because they're just that special and they should have all of these accolades and all of this attention put upon them. Sometimes people get that idea. they get the idea that here I am, I'm standing before a bunch of people. You hang on my every word and you defer to me in all things. What Paul is simply stating is recognizing that God has given teachers and pastors to the church, and you're to take heed and listen to what they say. That's important. We live in a society today where there's not a lot of deference given to really any authority at all. Brother David and I, we spend a bunch of our time in work trying to encourage, most of the time, children that there is an authority structure that it's wise for you to adhere to be academically successful. The world says, "Oh well, who are you to be put yourself in a position of authority? Who are you to stand up from a pulpit and try to tell me what to do?" Well, here's the truth of the matter: that God has ordained the ministry to preach the gospel, to preach the truth, to preach His word, and you don't give deference to Brother David or Brother Michael because we're such great people or we deserve any of it, but you give deference to the position that God has given to the man that preaches the gospel. And Paul says that "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Well, why was that relevant in the time that Paul was writing in? Because there were all sorts of individuals with all sorts of ideas during that time. Remember, this was the time of the Greco-Roman period where there were all sorts of ideas and philosophies and thoughts and religions that were cropping up. And the pagan world said, "We one is just as good as the other." Remember with Paul when he went to Mars Hill and he saw that the whole place was given to idolatry, and then there was the place that was given there to the unknown God. And their idea was, we just have to give deference to it all, and we just grab what we like from this group and grab from this philosophy what we like. The Word of God says, no, there is an absolute truth, and there is a God that has blessed there to be a true church, and there is God that blesses His ministers to preach from His Word, and you're to give them deference. You're to give heed to what they say. He's not talking about just heaping accolades upon a pastor or a preacher. He's saying give deference to their position as ministers of the gospel. And I'll say this, you give deference to those that stand from this pulpit inasmuch as they preach the truth of God's word. Paul says to know them which labor among you, and he says, and are over you in the Lord. My responsibility is to preach the gospel unto you, to study God's word and pray that God would bless by His Spirit for the word of God to be proclaimed. And as we hear the gospel preached, our responsibility is to take heed to it. If it comes from God's word, we're not just to pick and choose what we want to believe or just put it on the shelf with all the other philosophies and ideas. It gets a special deference above anything else in this world. He says that you're to give heed. You're to know them which labor among you that are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And notice what it says here in verse 13. and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Paul's not saying that the minister of the gospel is to be a dictator. We don't believe in that structure of government. You know, throughout history, there's been theocracies where individuals under the guise of religion have said that we are the final arbiter in all things in the world, and you're to bow down to us, and we have the power of life and death. Paul's not saying that. Paul is simply saying that in his church, he blesses ministers to preach the gospel, and you're to take heed to that word as he preaches from the Bible. And the gospel ministry is a burden. It's a challenge. But Paul says you're to esteem them very highly. Well, what's the minister of the gospel do? I already said they preach the word of God unto you. The minister of the gospel is also the shepherd. Sometimes the minister of the gospel, they protect you. They protect you from the false teachings of the world. You know, there's times when, as the minister of the gospel, people will want to come and want to come and say, well, I've got this I'd like to present to your church. I want to come do this. And a lot of times the pastor's job is just to say, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you, because he's protecting you for the truth's sake. Paul says, don't overlook this. As God, as the family of God, we need to recognize God has divinely ordained ministers to preach the truth. And when the minister preaches from God's word, we need to recognize that as such. It's a blessing of God. And I think Paul gives the attitude of what the minister is supposed to be. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what did Paul say? We came with the Louisville slugger and just spiritually beat everybody over the head? No, Paul said we came among you, we came as being gentle. He says we were as a nurse cherishing her children. That's to be the attitude of the minister. And the attitude of us as God's people towards those that preach the gospel is that we're to take heed to what they say. And he says to esteem them very highly. Why? Because they're preaching God's word. We do that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the gospel is preached and we say, well, that's the word of God, that's the truth, I'm going to make some changes in my life. Now, that's a blessing to the church, isn't it? I submit unto you this morning that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only institution, or should be the only institution in this world where we understand that there is a God of absolute truth and a God who blesses us and a God who blesses us with his spirit, and we should rally around that and labor together in that truth. In a world that says there is no absolute truth, that whatever you want to believe is fine, God's word says that there is a truth that we're to heed. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. And Paul goes on. He talks about, he says in verse 13 again, he says, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And notice what he tells us to do next. Right. He says, you help those in your family, you help those in your body, you help those in your army by what? By being at war amongst yourselves? Is that what he says? He says, and be at peace among yourselves. He throws out that other snippet. I want to tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the hallmark characteristics is that we should be a people of peace, and especially at peace with one another. And I'm thankful for that. We enjoy a great blessing. And I want to tell you, we're blessed here. We are blessed to for the most part, as far as I know, to be a church that's generally in harmony with one another. And I want to tell you, Brother David can tell you, traveling around to other places and visiting other regions of the country and other parts of the country, it's not that way everywhere. My friends, one of the most miserable things in the world is when a church is at odds with itself. Amen. Or there's people at odds with one another. Now, I understand we're human and we have our differences from time to time. But what does Paul say one of the identifying marks that we should be striving towards as God's people is that we're to be a people of peace. Not at battle, not at war with one another. And don't take peace for granted. Some of y'all know what a great blessing it is. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, what does Paul say for us as God's people? Again, as he's giving practical teaching to the church. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That means that we're going to have to put self aside. Most of the difficulties, just think about it in your personal, I'll think about it in my personal life. Many of the difficulties and anxiety and angst and malice I have towards others, most of it is not because of what that other person did or didn't do. It's about me being selfish. And I'm going to say this, the cause of Christ is so great that whatever it would cost me, I should be willing to put me aside for the sake of peace.
Amen.
Now, Paul's not saying compromise the doctrine of God's word. He's talking about relationships as a family, as a body, as soldiers, as athletes. He says that as much as possible, we're to be at peace with all men. And I hope by God's grace, this place will always be a place of peace.
Amen.
The world is not a place of peace, is it?
No.
No matter what we would wish and desire, you know, the trite statement that's made, I just wish for world peace. That would be great, but it ain't happening in this world. You know, you say, well, I just wish I had a peaceful workplace where there wasn't drama going on all the time. That's not going to happen because it's populated by folks that get in the flesh and get put out with one another.
Yeah.
Or I just wish I had peace in my community, or I had peace in my neighborhood. There's just always something going on. Well, aren't you thankful that God has ordained a place in this world where we can have peace?
Yeah.
You know, we don't have to wish for it here in this place. We just have to labor for it as God's people and put self aside, and as much as within us, live peaceably with all men. What a blessing we can have peace in this world, peace away from the discord and the division that is a hallmark of our society today. Paul says we're to be at peace among ourselves.
Right.
And then notice what he says, really, verse 3. He utilizes to some degree a military term here in verse 14. He says, now, he says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. As God's people, we should be ready to help those that are misdirected, to help those that are making missteps. Now, when Paul uses the term unruly, that's a military term. It literally means to be out of ranks. Now, don't go away from here saying, well, Brother Michael told me I need to go straighten out so-and-so. Let me say this right now. We all misstep. And he says, as part of being the body of Christ, as part of being in an army, we have to be ready to help those that make missteps. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that we're to exhort and encourage one another when we make a misstep. Now, it's not talking about laying in wait for somebody to make a mistake and pounce on them, but it's talking about mutual encouragement to one another in the gospel. When I make a misstep, I hope that there's somebody that loves me enough to gently come alongside me and say, Brother Michael, here's where you're making this misstep. I want to encourage you to do this. Paul says that's part of what we're to do. Warn them that are unruly.
Yeah.
You ever been out somewhere and, just out in public and maybe you're eating and you get some food on your face? or you, you're not as presentable as you need to be, something obvious, and nobody tells you what's going on? Hey, you've got some food on your face. you're wearing two different colored shoes. You know, we make those missteps spiritually speaking. And an individual may not even be aware they're making a misstep unless their brothers and sisters, unless part of their body says to them gently and lovingly, I see this and this is not in line with the pattern of Scripture. We can all gently encourage one another. without beating up on one another, without laying in wait, without being a fault finder. He says that we are to warn them that are unruly. He goes on and he also speaks about those that helping those that are feeble-minded. Now this is a term, this is an old term, but he says, warn them that are unruly and comfort the feeble-minded. As God's people, I think what he's talking about there is compassion. You know, I'm thankful for the compassion of the Christian walk. I'm thankful for compassionate Christians from all flavors. You know, when difficulties and tragedies occur, I'm thankful that even in the days that we're living in today, God's people that have a love of Jesus Christ in their heart, you know, generally are compassionate individuals. Right. You know, when Brother Doug and I went out to the Panhandle, there were churches that were literally destroyed. But there were God's people that were there and what they had left, and they were giving of what they had left to everyone else. Yeah. Now, that's a hallmark of Christianity. And, you know, I know that there are other groups out there that are benevolent and compassionate. But, you know, when you understand the doctrine of God's word, it should make you the most compassionate of them all. And Paul says here, we're to help those, we're to comfort those that are feeble-minded. Now, the word feeble-minded, it literally means little-spirited. Well, what does that mean? Well, those that are down and out. And I believe that can mean physically, that could mean those that struggle cognitively, but also might just mean those that are just beat down by this world, that are struggling because of the effects of this world. Those who feel that they have very little spirit within them. Paul says we're to comfort them.
Right.
Now the world says that we're to stomp those that are weak. You know, the world says there's no room for those that are weak.
Yeah.
And we've seen that play out in history, haven't we? Those philosophies and ideas that say that there's no room in the world for those that are weaker. We see it play out in our own nation. You know, here's those that are unwanted. Here's those that haven't been born. Here's those that are too old. Here's those that look different than us. No, the Word of God says we as God's people should exercise great compassion upon them all. It says comfort the feeble-minded. Why are we called to do that? Well, I want you to understand that we fall under this category as well from time to time. Do you ever feel little-spirited in your life? You know, you're going through the trials and the difficulties of this world, or you're suffering because of the effects of this world. When you get to that point, are you excited about someone that wants to come and crush you further? Or do you want to be encouraged? We have all been in that little-spirited range of season of life.
Right.
You know, I think about Jesus. I believe it was in the book of Matthew. Jesus uses the statement several times, and I think he uses it another time, and I believe maybe in the Gospel of John, speaking about the apostles, speaking about his closest disciples. He says, he calls them those of little faith. Remember when the storm was raging and Jesus was sleeping and they were a panic and Jesus was asleep there and he stirs and they think that they're going to die. And he says unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?
Right.
Matthew chapter 8 doesn't say then Jesus let the boat drown with them in it and just walked on water and went about his way. What did he do? He arose. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and it says that there was a great calm. Here's how we comfort the feeble-minded. We strive by God's word and by the Spirit of God to bring calm amidst the chaos and difficulties of their life and try to encourage them and bolster them in their faith.
Right.
We do that through love. Amen. Feeble-mindedness is, I believe it's synonymous with fear. When I'm of little faith, I'm fearful. Those disciples in Matthew, or apostles in Matthew chapter 8, they were very fearful, weren't they? You know, it was a legitimate storm that was occurring. They thought that they were going to die. And Jesus, he rebukes the wind and blesses them and brings about a calm. Well, how do we bring about calm? Through love.
Right.
I think about this. 1 John chapter 4. as John is writing, that's the love chapter. He says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, he says this: "Herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Verse 18, he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." Those that are struggling, those that are fearful, those whose spirits have been beat down for whatever reason in this world, we're to love them. And the Bible says that perfect love, complete love, casts out fear. Now, who in this world is supposed to be doing that? God's people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God. What a wonderful blessing. We're to encourage folks in love, and we drive out fear when we love.
Yeah.
We bolster those that are little spirited. Oh, what an encouragement. Isn't it an encouragement when God manifests his love to you? I tell you, when we see what God has done for us, it causes us to be emboldened. It causes us to be strengthened. In Isaiah chapter 41, as we see the wonderful work of God amongst his people, he says in Isaiah chapter 41, he says, "Fear not thou, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee." In love, that's how we comfort the feeble-minded. We remind them that God is with them, that God is able to deliver them, and God is able to bless those that are in need, to bless those that have lost everything. He says, comfort the feeble-minded.
Yeah.
And then he goes on and says, support the weak. You know, I think of the feeble-mindedness of those that have been beat down and those that they're down as far as their spirit. That brings fear. Fear what? Brings weakness, doesn't it? Paul says that we're to support those that are weak.
Yeah.
Again, this echoes what I've said before, but I think of Romans chapter 15. Paul was writing to a people not unlike we are today. People who get in the flesh, people who need a reminder of how they're to conduct themselves. And he tells them about how they are to deal with the weak. Now in Romans chapter 15, does the word of God say, "We then that are strong ought to crush the weak"? You know, that's the modern philosophy, isn't it? We that are strong ought to subjugate the weak and just manipulate them for our own purposes or for our own ends and blackmail them to get what we want. That's not what the Word of God says. Maybe the art of war says that or something like that. But it says this: for us as the body of Christ, Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." How do we support those that are weak among us? Well, you say, what are you talking about? What do you mean, those that are weak? Well, those that are weak. You think about individuals that are a part of this body that are physically weak due to perhaps sickness or old age or infirmities of the flesh. What are we called to do? Support them, encourage them with the gifts that God has given us. But it's not limited to that. We have those that are going through great difficulties and perhaps their faith is weak because of the adversities they've gone through. Well, are we to kick them out to the curb? No, we're to support them as well. Through love, through encouragement, through coming up alongside them, we're to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. What Paul means there is that it takes some effort on our part, and that effort is to get self out of the way.
Yeah.
One of the intrinsic parts of fleshly carnal man is that it is extremely selfish in every avenue of life. And I want to say this, that most of the excuses that we use not to do these things are selfish excuses.
That's right.
I don't mean to offend anyone at all, but as I said at the very beginning, these are things that we are all called to do. Well, Brother Michael, you don't know my work schedule. You don't know how many responsibilities I have. Well, God's not going to give us anything that's impossible for us to do. It may require us to reshift some of our priorities, to rebudget some of our money, to rebudget some of our time. Paul says we're to do this and not please ourselves. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We do this to build up others, to build them up for, notice this, this is why we do it, for Christ pleased not himself. For as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, if anyone had Christ would have been perfect. I'm trying to phrase this correctly. Christ would have been perfectly justified in saying, nope, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to leave heaven's immortal glory and come down and die for a people that they're standing here crying for my crucifixion and I'm even here with them and they doubt me. Christ could have just at any point during that time said, nope, it's over, and he would have been justified and he would have been right in just saying, no, I'm not going to subject myself to that. Yeah. But the one who had the right to do that, what did he do? Paul says he pleased not himself and bore the reproaches of them that were reproaching him as he came into this world and suffered at their hands. And you're saying you can't take 1 hour out of your day to go see about someone that's sick. You can't take a half a day and go to the hospital and visit with someone that's suffering. Or take 1 minute out of your time to let somebody know, I'm praying for you, and I'm here for you.
Yeah.
Those excuses do not fly when looked through the lens of what Christ has done for us.
Amen.
We're to support the weak. We're to comfort the feeble-minded. We're to warn them that are unruly. And if you want some self-help here, Paul's going to give us some self-help here in closing. Notice he says, support the weak. And then, how does he end verse 14? He says, be patient toward all men.
Yeah.
I'm glad I've got all that figured out and that doesn't apply to me. My wife over there is looking at me. We don't have it figured out. But if you want something that will help you, take heed to what Paul says here. We live in a time of instant gratification. If you don't like it, go get in the fast food line after church. And if the line backs up, you know, if I preach past 12 and the Baptists get past us, or then the Methodists get past us, and you get in the line at Burger King and there's 6 or 7 cars, just do a little people watching and see how people respond. or just assess how you respond. You know, I'm not able to go and get my unhealthy quarter pounder hamburger that's going to cause my arteries to harden and shorten my lifespan. I'm not going to be able to get it in 3 minutes. I'm going to have to wait 10 minutes and my whole day's ruined. That's the world that we live in today. I found myself, we've moved and we got our internet changed over, and you know, when you change those services, sometimes there's lags and you're working out the bugs and details. And I found myself getting impatient because what I was trying to look for on the internet didn't come like this. It came about 3 snaps later, and I'm like, gosh, what's taking so long? Is that good for us? You know, you go to the airport and inevitably your flight is delayed. If you're going, guys, I don't like flying because of that, I'll be honest. But you go to the airport and inevitably you're going to be delayed. Or they're going to give you another flight that you have to catch at least 2 minutes after you get on the ground at a place, and it becomes chaos. Have you ever watched people how torn up and bent out of shape that they get about that? And they take it out on whoever's having to wait on them. Like they can call the plane back down and change all of the flight patterns. But we do that towards one another so many times, don't we?
Yeah.
We have expectations that we think should be fulfilled in a certain time frame. And when our expectations aren't met, we get all worked up. We get stressed out. That's not good for the body of Christ. And I am guilty of it probably more than anyone else. I am not by nature a patient person. But he says here, as God's people, how can we help ourselves? Be patient towards all men. And sometimes we can be more patient with somebody that we don't know out in the community. We can be more patient with them than we can our own family.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you, that's convicting to me. Very convicting. And I don't stand up here saying that I am innocent. But he says here, as the body of Christ, as the family of God, as soldiers in the army of God, as those that are laboring together, let us be patient. Let's stand out from the rest of the world. And when things don't go as fast as we think that they should, or if we're not served in the time that we think we should be served, or our expectations aren't met, let's not meet it like the rest of the world, but let's meet it with calm resolve. And by God's grace, we can do that. And finally, as we go on here in these snippets, Paul also says that as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're also called to help our enemies. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We're not to, as God's people, we are not to react from the instinct of of our fallen nature and repay evil for evil. What does the world today say? Well, if somebody wrongs me, if somebody mistreats me, I'm going to come back and I'm going to hit them 10 times harder.
Yeah.
You know, that's the philosophy of our world. That's the philosophy from the high offices of government today. I'm going to hit them 10 times harder. We are not called to do that as God's people. What are we called to do? We're called not to render evil for evil. We are called to follow that which is a good. And he puts this in there, and I don't want you to miss this. Both among yourselves and to all men. So he's talking to the church specifically there. He's saying when you have differences with your brothers and sisters in the church, you're not to render evil for evil. And it even occurs out in the world. Someone wrongs you. We're not to react like the world reacts when we're wronged.
Right.
And as I said at the beginning of our study in 1 Thessalonians, we live in a world full of injustice. This does not negate, this does not minimize any of the injustices, any of the wickedness that goes on in the world, how people are treated. Yes, we live in a time when minorities are mistreated every day. We live in a time when women are mistreated all over the world every day. But we're not to fall into the category of rendering evil for evil. We're to respond differently. We're to respond as our Savior would respond. We are to respond, again, through the lens of God's Word. Well, what does the Word of God say? When someone wrongs me, what am I to do? If I'm not to hit them back 10 times harder, what am I to do? Romans chapter 12, Paul says this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. He's not saying that you just ignore it.
Right.
If someone wrongs us, it's going to hurt us. It's going to make us angry. It's going to upset us. If someone wrongs somebody that we love, we're going to have the emotional response.
Right.
But we're to respond in a certain way. And what is that? Give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Amen.
That takes a tremendous amount of faith to do that. But again, by God's grace, we are able to do that. As the body of Christ, if we start responding in kind to the evil attacks that come upon those that profess to believe in Christ, we're no different than the rest of the world. But oh, what a testimony it is when we are wronged, we give the wrath its proper place, and we understand that God is able to fight our battles for us, and He's able to take care of the evil and the difficulties in this world far greater than anything that we could ever concoct or conceive of. Paul says that we're to give it over to the Lord. We're not to render evil for evil unto any man. Paul would go on. This is extreme, my friends, but this is God's word. Therefore, in Romans chapter 12, therefore, verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For, notice this, in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I will say this is especially so amongst the body of Christ. We are the family of God. Remember the movie that came out several years ago, the football player, the Blind Side. You know, it was sort of loosely based on a true story, but young man was taken in by a family, and he was big guy and started playing football, and he was this big guy, and he was really struggling in the techniques of football and being effective. And the coaches were kind of saying, well, he's a big guy, but when they figure out he doesn't know anything, they're going to run over the top of him. Remember, his mom, the one that sort of adopted him, came in. His mom heard that. She comes out on the field while they're practicing the game, and she gets the boy and says, you know, what you need to remember is this is your family out here. And he says that every time you see that quarterback, and you don't need to think of him as just another person. You think of me being that quarterback that you have to protect, and you protect your family. You look after your family. And then if you watch the movie, all of a sudden he took that to heart, and it changed the way he performed. My friends, we're just not a group of people that gather here on Sunday mornings. We are family. And we need to be taking heed to God's word and living out these principles with one another. And God will bless us. Yeah. Now I want to tell you, why do we do this? We do it because Jesus Christ did it for us. He fulfilled all of these things perfectly. Unfortunately, we're not perfect. We're going to struggle. We're going to get in the flesh. But Jesus did this for us. He is the head of this body. He is the elder brother of this family. We have our heavenly Father that has blessed us and kept us. Paul says, as Paul in the book of Acts, Paul says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You say, well, I just don't know if I can do these things. Well, I want you to understand, Jesus Christ did those things for us. Lord, help us to be laboring, to strive every day to better fulfill this calling that we have as the church, to support those that are weak, to support those that are feeble-minded, to esteem those that God has blessed to come and preach the gospel, to warn those that are unruly, to support those that are weak, that are to be patient with those that are hard to be patient with. When we do that, God will bless us. May God richly bless you is my prayer.
296. Brother Mike's message boils down to, if you believe that Christ has done that for you, and you want to be a light, a witness, and a testimony,